Together, we looked at the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Now, this we didn't look at in detail. We're going to kind of pick up a little bit this morning. Judges and Ruth, okay? And again, the purpose was so that when you think about the book itself, you should have one or two key things that come to mind as to the purpose of that particular book. Now, some of the books, of course, you're going to get a lot of things that come to mind. And it's, the purpose of this study is not to get into all the details, but simply to equip you so that when you think of that Old Testament book, that you'll have a key point that comes to mind when you think about that book. So real quickly, let's do this quickly. What about Genesis? What comes to mind when you think of Genesis? What should you think of? The book of the beginnings. Okay, what about the book of Exodus? Israel's exodus out of Egypt. That's pretty clear. What about the book of Leviticus? What's going on there? Worship, exactly. The Levites, the worship. What about the book of Numbers? Preparing the nation of Israel, numbering them, preparing them for the military conquest of the land. And then what about the book of Deuteronomy? What was it? The second giving of the law for what purpose? For that new generation that actually is going to enter the land. And then when you come to the book of Joshua, what happens? They actually enter the land. Joshua actually takes that new generation into the land. Okay? All right, so any questions on that so far? That's about where we got to last time. We got a little, just a tad further, but we didn't get enough in detail. All right, so again, the purpose of this is that when you think... In your mind, you should be able to go to each book in the entire Bible, by the way, but we're looking at the Old Testament right now, but be able to go to each book in the Old Testament and think, okay, that's what that book covers. So you may not, you know all the chapters, all the verses, that type of thing, but that's not the purpose of this study right now. The purpose is simply to equip us with a way, a memory key, or a way to be able to remember what's in each book. So that if sometimes you're trying to find something, you'll have a pretty good idea of where to look. So let's do a quick test here to see if this theory works, okay? All right. And let's do it with the first five books of the Bible. All right. Let's say that you wanted to find out some information about the creation. Which one of those books would you look at most likely first? Okay, that was an easy one, right? Exactly, the book of generation. The book of Genesis, which is, by the way, you have several generations in the book of Genesis, okay? All right, let's say that you wanted to find out some information about the priesthood, specifically the sacrifices. Leviticus, exactly correct, okay? All right, let's say that you wanted to find some information. Somebody was asking you about, is the story about the plagues in the Old Testament, is that really true? Okay, where would you go to find out? Exodus, exactly correct. All right. What about the idea? This might be a little bit more tricky here, but what about, is it true that when God was preparing Israel to go into the land, and he instructed Moses to send some people into the land to spy it out, to investigate the land, to map out the land, and they came back out? Is it true that they came back with an evil report? And Israel didn't believe and got banished and so forth. Is that true? Okay, what book would you go to find that one out?
Numbers.
There you go, Numbers. Exactly, Numbers. Okay, that's good. All right. Did everybody understand the question there?
No.
Okay, the question was, let's say somebody asked you, they were kind of worried about the Bible, and they say, is that a true story that God instructed Moses to send some Israelites into the land to spy out the land, and they came back and brought an evil report? And so you'd have to go and say, well, let me find out if that's true. So which one of those five books could you go to find out if it was true? In this case, you'd go to the book of Numbers, because that's exactly what happens in the book of Numbers, okay? Say that again?
Was that an evil report?
Yes, that's what it was said to be, an evil report. They brought up an evil report when they came back. 12 Israelites went into the land. When they came back out, 10 of them brought an evil report. 2 of them told them, no, let's go in. The Lord's with us. Okay, next question. Okay, who are they? Where would you find out to prove that?
Numbers,
exactly correct. Okay. All right, and then what about if you wanted to find out about the death of Moses? How did Moses die? Where was he buried? Where would that be? Deuteronomy, exactly correct. Okay, so you see the idea. The idea is that if you can get some basic information about each of the books in your mind, you may not know exactly the chapter and the verse to look, but at least what you will know is, you know, that's probably in this book or that book. Let me go and kind of scan it real quick. And a lot of times what will happen is that you might be scanning a couple of chapters and everything, and I go, okay, it's not here, but you know what? That verse reminds me of this one, and you get over here, and then you'll find it over here. Okay? So that's the idea. All right, so let's move on very quickly from that. And I know there was an eraser up here. Any questions on those right there? How about if somebody said, well, hey, what about the story of the flood? Is that really true? Where would that be? That one's obviously Genesis. Tower of Babel, which book? Very good. How about the call of Abraham? Genesis. Okay. What else? What other major event in Genesis would you expect to find? The 12 tribes of Israel. Very good. Who are they? Where'd they come from? Good. Okay. What other major event would you expect to find in the book of Exodus other than the plagues? The Exodus. Crossing the Red Sea. Major event. Okay. Yeah, Moses, exactly. Very good. Moses smiting the rock. Very good. The manna. Very good. Very good. What about the Ten Commandments? What about the Ten Commandments? What book? Which book? Exodus. Exodus and actually also Second Giving of the Law, Deuteronomy. Okay, see that? But the first time the Ten Commandments ever appears in the book of Exodus. Do I know what chapter? What is it? 20, exactly correct. First time you ever find the Ten Commandments officially codified and ever given to any nation, and God gave them to the nation of Israel, recorded in Exodus 20. There was no such thing as the Ten Commandments codified, written down to any nation prior to Exodus chapter 20. Isn't that fascinating? Okay. What other major events, one major development and then several things that surround it in the book of Exodus. Okay. Okay, keep going. Charades here. Keep going. What's that? There it is right there. The sanctuary. Exodus. Exodus is where Moses is on top of the mount, right? And then God gives Moses the information about building him a sanctuary and then all the things associated with that dwelling place. So he's going to give him the information about the sanctuary, the Ark of the Covenant, the table for the showbread, the candlestick, the altar of incense, and also the information about the priests, garments, I should say. That's in the book of Exodus. Fascinating, okay? All right, so you see the idea there. Now, let's move on quickly, unless there's any other questions about that. Okay, so let's move on. So, and remember, what we're looking at this first section here, you're going Genesis. Which books were the history books? Remember, we had the Old Testament in three sections. You've got Genesis. Genesis through what? What's that? The history books. Remember we said the whole Old Testament, you can break it into three sections. The history, the heart, and the hope. The history, the heart, and the hope. Genesis through what? Esther, that's right. Okay, so what we're doing now is we want to be able to say, okay, Genesis is about this, Exodus is about this, Leviticus is about that, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now we're going to go Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Okay? All right? And then, yes. So then after that, you're going to go 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and so forth. All right. Now, who knows what happens basically in the book of Joshua? Takes them into the land. That's the biggest thing that happens in the book of Joshua is Joshua actually takes Israel into the military conquest of the land. That's the point of the book of Joshua. When you think about the book of Joshua, Joshua was a man of faith. He believed God. The priest that was in his day also was a man of faith, believed God. And they took Israel into the land, the military conquest of the land. Now, they didn't completely take all the land. Much of it was left for the next generation to do. But Joshua, in his day, clearly was a man of faith. He took them into the land. They conquered the land. They dwelt in the land. And they began to build and multiply and things like that. Okay, so that's when you think of the book of Joshua, you want to think of a man of faith who led Israel into the land. Okay, that's pretty simple, pretty easy.
Does that include Jericho?
Yes, yes. Very good question. In fact, the question was, does that include Jericho? Jericho was which of the battles in the sequence of battles? It was the very first one. It was the entrance. They crossed the Jordan River and go in and begin to take the land. So if that's where Jericho is, where would you expect to find the details about Rahab? Exactly, in the book of Joshua. Okay. Joshua, when you think of the various military campaigns of the nation of Israel going into the land and casting out the various Gentile nations, again, that's the book of Joshua. That's the book of Joshua. What's that? Joshua, let me show you exactly who Joshua is. If you'll go with me over to Numbers. The question is, who is Joshua? Look over to Numbers 13. Numbers chapter 13. Start with me at verse 1. Let's do this quickly here. He says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. Okay, what am I reading about here? This is when the 12 spies were going to be sent into the land. Remember, that's okay. So that, so watch this. Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel, and these were their names. Of the tribe of Reuben was that guy. Verse 5, of the tribe of Simeon, of the tribe of Judah. Guess who? Next, right after Judah, who do you have? Okay, there's Caleb. All right, now look at verse 8. Of the tribe of Ephraim, who do you have there? Hosea, that's Joshua. That's who he is. Okay, that's just another way. That's just another way to pronounce his. They're both Hebrew. They're both Hebrew. Okay, that's just another way to pronounce his name. That was verse 8. Of the tribe of Ephraim, Hosea, the son of Nun. Joshua, the son of Nun. That's why the joke is, who in the Bible has no parents? There's two people in the Bible that have no parents. So this is a joke. Joshua, the son of Nun. And Melchizedek, neither mother nor father. Anyway, that's a joke. Okay. All right. So, okay. So again, I don't mean to rush through these things by any means. And when you're reading through these books, you know, don't rush through them. But again, the purpose is just to kind of get a handle on what the point of each book is. So Joshua, what happens in the days of Joshua? What do you expect to find in the book of Joshua? The military conquest of the land under Joshua and his generation. Okay. Now, go with me to Judges. We are going to slow down just a teeny tiny bit. And I want you to see the... Go ahead, I'm sorry. Where are you at? Back in Numbers? Very good. Look at Numbers 13, 16. See that? Everybody got that? Very good. Thanks, Denise. Okay, very good. All right, now, go with me, if you would, to Judges chapter 2. The story changes, unfortunately, real fast when you go from Joshua to the book of Judges. In saying that, however, I'm not saying it changes like in a year. That's not what I mean by that. But what I'm saying is that after Joshua dies and after his generation dies, things just begin to fall apart very, very rapidly. Okay, so I want you to have Judges chapter number 2. Judges chapter number 2. Judges chapter number 2, verse 6. It says, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. Verse 7 now. And the people served the Lord. This is significant. If you're marking verses in each of the books as you go, this would be the section to mark that will tell you about the purpose of the book. Okay? And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. How old was this guy? It's interesting. 110. And even when he died, he was still a great, mighty warrior. It was amazing. Very, very similar to Caleb. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath. Let me keep reading. Verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. Okay, so what happens now? What's the significance of that? Joshua's generation and all that generation that served while Joshua All those that were in charge, the leadership, so now that generation passes away. So you've got that next generation. And then it says this, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. That's what the book of Judges, I shouldn't say that's what it's fundamentally about. It is about that. But that's why in this time period in Israel's history, that's why they had their problems. See that? That verse is hard for all of us as parents. I think about that verse. You know, don't all of us have a burden for our kids and have that desire? And I realize the study this morning isn't about that particular, but boy, every time I read that verse, I say, oh Lord, help us somehow to faithfully convey your truth to the next generation. Because when all of us that are, you know, this generation pass away, what's going to happen with the next generation in relationship to the grace message, you know? Yes. That's a very good point. The point Joseph's making is the idea that Joshua and his generation, it was a hard-working generation. They had to go in and really take the land and believe God and so forth. And there's a sense in which this next generation maybe didn't have quite the challenges. And sometimes that next generation really takes a lot of things for granted, you know. Let's keep reading here. Watch what he goes on to say. So it says, they knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served, guess who? Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them. The very thing God told them not to do, right? And bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. Okay, now, again, another side note, but very important. We are not studying right now the five cycles of chastisement, Leviticus 26, but we have in the past. And you can identify in Israel's history where each of those cycles hits, in a sense. There's the first one right there. That's where you want, if you're taking notes in your Bible, you want to write right down next to that verse, the first course of chastisement begins. Right there in that verse. That's verse 14. That's a description of why that first course of chastisement started. So it says, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. See when it says, as the Lord had said, well, where did the Lord say that? Yeah, Leviticus 26. It's not on the board anymore, Leviticus and Deuteronomy. He told them, he says, guys, if you do this, this is how I got to respond. And he said back there, you asked me to do this. You said you wanted me to deal with you on the basis of the covenant like this. Okay, so now look at the next verse. 16, nevertheless, the Lord did what? Raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. There's the point of the book of Judges. That whole section right there. That's why I say, if you want to mark Judges chapter 2, verse 6, all the way down to verse 16, that section will tell you the whole message in the book of Judges. Okay? Israel, that next generation, they don't know the Lord. They don't believe the Lord. They go and serve Baal and Ashtaroth and many other gods. So then God begins to bring the first course of chastising upon them. He allows the various Gentile nations to come in and begin to afflict them. And then what happens? Israel cries out for help, and God raises them up a judge, a ruler, that rescues them. So then once they get rescued, they serve the Lord for a little while, and then what do? They go right back and serve Baal. So then they cry again, and God raises up another judge, and then raises them out. So they serve the Lord for a little while, and then that generation dies off, and they go back and serve Baal again. And then they cry to the Lord again, Lord, just this one more time. So God raises up another judge, brings them back, And then that generation dies off, and they go serve Baal again. That whole cycle repeats itself. There's something like 12 judges in the book of Judges. Okay? All the way through. And I see your hand. Hold on just a second. So there's this whole cycle of you know, rebelling against the Lord, whining to God for the Gentiles' hand over them. God raises the judge. They come back, and then they go back to Baal again. That whole cycle. That's what Judges is about. It's about these judges. Okay? Okay, go ahead.
Yes.
Yes.
They're
living as though Baal and Ashtaroth are their god and gods.
They're living like, yes. Like the
exactly. They're doing what the Gentiles did. Yeah. Okay. In the book of Judges, and I know several of y'all are reading through the whole Bible, and of course you read this a couple months ago. But if you ever want to look at a dark, dark period in Israel's history, it's the book of Judges. It's not the darkest. I mean, it gets worse. But if you ever want to read just an amazing how fast, you know, God's people can come out of Egypt, you know, be rulers in the days of Joshua and do incredibly well, and how fast they can sink into idolatry, it's in the book of Judges. One of the most bizarre, sickest is not a word, but most sick, is that better?
Yeah.
It's one of the most sick stories, most disgusting, just you think, how could this really happen? Stories happens in the book of Judges. It's right at the end of the book of Judges. And this one guy, he has to go and rescue his concubine. And he does. But on the way to bring her back home and everything, she is abused all night and everything. And there's a whole lot of details about it. But he gets this concubine. She's dead in the morning. He rides her back home and everything on the donkey, gets her back there. He cuts her up into 12 pieces and then sends those 12 pieces out to all the tribes. You think, is that really in the Bible? Yeah.
Isn't that what they did?
What's that? They didn't cut her them up, but it was a similar kind of a situation of how bad it had gotten. Yeah, they just abused her. So you read in the Judges and it's just, oh, wow. You come to the end of the book of Judges. Anybody know what the very last verse in the book of Judges says? Yes, go there. And that tells you the real heart of what's going on in Judges. Look at that verse, Judges chapter number 21, verse 25. Ken, you had your hand up too for some reason. That's exactly right. That's a very good point. Ken brought up that when we didn't keep reading it in chapter 2 of Judges, but in chapter 2 of Judges it explains why it got so bad and why the chastening hand and so forth. So Judges, the last verse tells you really the times. And it says this, in those days. What days? In the days of the judges. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the problem. It really does. Yeah. But that's really what's going on. And the judges, the book of the Judges, the time begins with great optimism, great hope, great anticipation. You know, Joshua led us into the land. His generation led us into the land. We've got our land. God's blessing us. And God's beginning to show light to the Gentiles through Israel. So the book of Judges begins with great hope. But it ends in utter darkness, utter despair. God's people, Israel, on the earth have become not just like the Gentiles, but worse than the Gentiles. That's the period of the book of Judges. Now, guess what goes on in Ruth? This is incredible. Look with me, if you would. Ruth, chapter number 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when what? Okay, so you start the book of Ruth realizing that, you know what, you're in a time of dark despair. You're in a time of Israel and apostasy. You're in a time when it seems like there's no hope that all of God's purpose with the nation of Israel has been lost. That there's no way that any Redeemer, any Savior can come out of this mess and chaos. You've got unbelievable infighting among the nation of Israel in the book of Judges. In fact, one tribe is almost completely obliterated. Anybody who remember Benjamin? Benjamin is almost completely obliterated. And it's in connection with that story of the guy who cuts up his concubine into 12 pieces. Why 12? That's exactly. He cuts that concubine up in 12 pieces and says to the nation, guys, we are all responsible for the condition of our nation now. Somebody wake up out there. It's right towards the end of the book of Judges. It is chapter number, 19 and 20 there. Yeah, so he's, look. In fact, look at the last verse, 29 and 30. 19, verse 29 and 30. And when he was come to his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine, divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces, and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. See, they recognized, some people finally woke up and realized how bad it was. But again, then what happens, they go and Benjamin's almost completely annihilated and so destroyed out of the nation. So it's in those days, now you've got the story of Ruth. Mark, go ahead, your hand was up. Which one? Okay, let's see. Yeah, that's okay, very good. When it says at the end of verse 30, consider it, take advice, and speak your minds. In other words, there's some in Israel that says, guys, this has gotten too bad. We've got to do something. And what they do, they don't really solve the problem. They go and attack another one of the tribes and almost obliterate the tribe and that type of thing. But it's just they're speaking their own minds instead of turning to God and say, God, this is desperate. We need you. We need your help. That kind of thing. So it's against that background, a background of utter darkness, despair, confusion. There was no king in Israel. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And then what happens in the book of Ruth? What's that? That's right. Exactly. The book of Ruth is an unbelievable story. When I say unbelievable, I don't mean in the sense don't believe it. I mean it's just a fantastic, wonderfully fantastic story. That in the midst of darkness, in the midst of despair, in the midst of what appears all loss of any kind of hope, that God brings forth the Messiah. That's fundamentally what it said. The seed line is going to produce the Messiah. Watch this real quickly. We're not going to read the whole book by any means. Look at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Why? The first course of chastisement. See that? A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He has to leave his own land. He and his wife and his two sons. And of course, what happens to the two sons and the husband? They all die. This, think about it. This woman here, she leaves the land of promise, led by her husband, takes her two sons. When her husband dies, her past is gone. Her past is lost, right? When her sons die, her future is gone. Here she is out there in the land of Moab, not even her own land. Her past is wiped out. She's got no hope for the future. But she does have these two daughter-in-laws. The one decides to turn back to her own people. But look at what happens here. The mom's name, by the way, is Naomi. That's a great name. Now, Wanda, you've got a sister named Naomi, right? I think she's got a sister named Naomi there. But if you look over back at verse 11, Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" Well, they'd have to wait for a few years, right? "Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were gone?" See, what is her predicament? No hope. See that? Would you stay for them for having husbands? Nay, my daughter, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And the hand of the Lord is against Israel at this point because of the cycles of chastisement. So look what happens. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah, kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth, watch this, clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. What is Ruth saying? What's she acknowledging in all this? What's that? But in saying that, what is she saying? Yeah, so in saying to Naomi here, thy people shall be my people, thy God shall be my God, what's Ruth conveying?
She's a proselyte.
She is an absolute Bible believer. Where would she get any kind of a concept from? Abrahamic covenant. God said, whoever blesses you, I'll bless them. Wait a minute. Why would she make such a claim? What is Israel's condition when she makes this claim? Naomi's condition is like Israel's condition. It appears as though there is no hope, that the hand of God is against them. Why would Ruth make any kind... Why would you want to go associate with that God and that people? Because she believed the God of the Bible. She understood. See, in saying, thy people shall be my people, thy God shall be my God, in her saying that, she is completely owning and associating herself with the God of Israel and with the nation of Israel. And she's a Gentile. So she's got to believe, she believes that even though the hand of God is against Israel at this point, that God will bless her, that God will return to Israel, God's going to take care of Israel. She's amazing what she conveys. She didn't even have a King James Bible. You know, but and I say that kind of in jest and so forth, but she obviously believes some things about what God promised to Israel and any Gentiles that would help Israel. What's that? That's right. That's right. Exactly right. You know, so that's fascinating to me. So, that's a good question. It says, who did she probably learn that from? Her husband, the story, it doesn't appear as though she would have learned it from either her husband or from Naomi's husband, but from Naomi. Okay, which is kind of interesting. And that's the reason I say that is that when Naomi's husband leads his family back to the land of Moab, well, why did he do that? Well, yeah, I understand there's famine in the land, but so is your hope now in the Moabites? See that? And so forth. Yes. Excellent. Excellent point. What Joseph's conveyed is that when you read the rest of the story, Naomi completely understands all the various rules of inheritance and ownership within the nation of Israel. So she, no doubt she learned it from Naomi. Okay, now, long story short is that when they go back to the land of their inheritance, the land of their tribe and so forth, because there's food back there now and so forth, but they've got to figure out how they're going to live. And she comes up with this plan to find the rich guy, wealthy guy, the popular, famous guy, and get this girl married to him. Kind of. Okay. All right. And good-looking guy. How's that? Okay. So, no, but what happens is that there's this kinsman. You know, what happens is that there's this kinsman named Boaz. Long story short, Boaz becomes Ruth's husband. Now, you say, well, okay, well, great. What's so fascinating about that? Watch this now. Go with me to chapter 4. Go to chapter 4. The whole story of when you think of the book of Ruth, you also want to think of the truth, the doctrine of the kinsman redeemer. Kinsman redeemer. It's key in the book of Ruth. We don't have the time to look at all of it right now. But look at chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. That's in the time of darkness, the period of the judges. The Lord was not going to forget his plan and purpose with Israel. He left himself not without kinsmen. Isn't that fascinating? It says here at verse, 14, the woman said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel." Well, you know, that wound up being way, way true. It says, "And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age." And he's going to actually wind up, he's going to actually bring forth somebody down the line. It's going to even be way more than that, too. It says, "For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbor, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of who? Hey, this is like significant. This is a key here. This is a clue, right? Watch this. Hold Ruth chapter 4 and go to Matthew 1 and Luke 3. Go to Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 3. Yes. I don't think in the sense of nursing, such as breastfeeding, but in the sense of taking care of it. That was pretty common. Even like when Moses was drawn out, remember? Moses' mother was his nurse, but his sister also nursed in the sense of took care of. Assisted, things like that. Okay? But that's a good question. Okay? All right, so watch this now. Look at the lineage here in Ruth, because the book of Ruth ends with a lineage. That might seem like a strange way to end the book. But it's the very point of the book. See that? Look at Ruth 4:18. Now these are the generations of Phares. Watch this. Phares begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. And Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nashon. Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat who? Okay, so now that's the one that the story revolves around. Boaz. Boaz beget who? Obed. Obed beget Jesse. Jesse beget David. Okay, now, hold that there. We're going to come back to this. But compare that in Matthew 3 now. I'm sorry, Matthew 1. It's Matthew 1 and Luke 3. Matthew 1, watch this. Who was Phares? Phares was the son of Judah. Look at Matthew 3, verse 3. Tell you what, I'll start at verse 2. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren.
Matthew
1:3. Sorry. Sorry about that. Okay, let me start at verse 2 again. So Abraham begat Isaac. So you know where you're at. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Okay, so there would be the 12 tribes. Now we're going to focus on Judas now. Verse 3. And Judas begat who? Okay, that's the Phares of Ruth 4:18. All right? Everybody with me? Okay, so keep reading. So then it says, Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Ezron, and Ezron begat Aram. In Ruth, he's just called Ram. Aram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nahson, and Nahson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rechab, and Boaz begat Obed of who? There she is. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat who? And who's David? The king. It says it twice there. David the king begat Solomon, and you go on down to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that sequence is in Luke as well. It's just in reverse order in Luke. In Matthew it traces down, in Luke it traces up, or vice versa, however you want to say it. Okay? So think about, did that make sense how I just said that? Okay.
So Ruth was a Gentile.
Yes. Yes.
So she didn't see
them. Isn't that incredible? Yes. Everybody hear what she said? Here Ruth was a Gentile. She becomes a proselyte, and she's clearly in the seed line of the Messiah. Yes, absolutely. Joseph's comment is that when, you know, Phares didn't exactly live a real clean life either. You know? Yeah. Exactly. You have, and from this comes the Messiah. Isn't it fascinating? Now, some people might have a problem with that, but... Now, think about this then as well. Okay, what I wanted you to make sure and see the connection with Ruth and Matthew and Luke, the genealogy. Everybody see that there? Any questions on that? Okay, so now go back to Ruth. Go back to Ruth here. Now, what therefore is implied? And I got to say more than implied. What therefore is demanded then, when you run the lineage of Ruth 4, verse 18, down to verse 22, what is... There's something else that's in there. You remember, the book of Ruth happens during the times of the judges. So during the time of which in which darkness is reigning in the land. Remember that? There's hope. Exactly correct. But, and there's blessing to the Gentiles. That's fascinating. God hasn't lost sight of what He's doing. And so it's implied in the lineage here. Look at this. We're not saying that everyone here in this lineage, that they were all walking by faith, etc. But somehow, obviously, the truth got to Boaz from the previous generations. And those previous generations lived, you know, from the days of Joshua through the judges and then in that period and so forth. So even though you have the nation of Israel serving Baal, serving Ashtaroth, doing all that stuff and everything, there must have been, there had to have been, a remnant within the nation to keep perpetuating the truth of God's Word down to that next generation, to the next generation. Boaz was a Bible believer. He believed God's Word. And he didn't just wake up one morning, oh, I guess I'll believe God's Word. So the implication is that in that generation, the seeds of truth kept going all the way through, all the way through. I think he had a question first and then Jim had a question. Go ahead.
Just to reiterate what Joseph mentioned, you know, it's just like the plight of man since the fall. You know, his condition is hopeless, but in God's plan, He has a plan.
Yes, amen.
Yes.
Man's plight is hopeless. God has a solution. Very good. Jim.
There's light
at the end of the tunnel. Yes, and it's wonderful light, isn't it? It's the Lord Himself. That's very good. Good. Okay. So do you see how those three books work together? It's incredible how you've got the first five books of the Bible that work together, and you've got these three books work together. Now, what comes after Ruth? First and Second Samuel. That's exactly right. You have got 1 and 2 Samuel. Okay. Now, in the book of Judges, there are about 12 different judges, if I counted correctly, and I might have missed one, but or whatever. But really, Samuel actually is a judge. He's a priest, but he actually is raised up as a judge in Israel. And he's a ruler in Israel and so forth. So you've got Ruth kind of sandwiched in between Judges and the first part of Samuel. All right? Now, real quickly, and I know we're out of time and we're going to pick up here next time as well. What I want to do is, in fact, in your thinking, just chart it out this way. If you go from 1 Samuel all the way over to 2 Kings, which also would be 2 Chronicles, all right? So if you start at 1 Samuel and run all the way through the rest of their history, other than Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther and so forth, you run from 1 Samuel all the way to 2 Kings, which also is 2 Chronicles, what's going to happen? Fundamentally, what do we have happen? What happens? Well, first Samuel is about the story of really three people. Samuel. Before him. There you go. Saul. And then David. Okay? Okay? Samuel, Saul, and David. Second Samuel. Oh, let's see. Second Samuel. Basically starts with, right at the start, but then who? Solomon, okay? And then what happens after the death of Solomon? The nation of Israel is split. That's when they officially split in two, okay? So you're in 2 Samuel, all right? And so you've got the whole story of Solomon and how initially he does great, and then he also, his 700 wives and 300 concubines turn his heart over to Baal and Ashtaroth and all the gods of the Gentiles and so forth. That's the problem with more than one wife, right? They'll turn your heart. by the way, have y'all been following this stuff on the news lately about the polygamy in Texas and Colorado? It is amazing. It is just incredible how they had a special on where they were talking, did this interview with like several different wives and a couple of husbands about all this and the things that they were saying. Laura and I were talking about this morning. One of these ladies, and I think she's in this one particular relationship where there's like 12 wives and one husband or whatever, 34 kids that live in a house of, you know, 27 rooms or that kind of thing. And I could not believe what she said. She says something to the effect of, well, because the guy that was interviewing asked him, well, how do you ladies like this? I mean, do you really mind sharing your husband with all these? And the one lady said, oh, no, we're all best friends. Yeah, right, you know. And the other one said, well, no, it's a committed relationship. And I thought, well, yeah, sure. This guy just gets to go from woman to woman to woman. Yeah, just call that committed, all right. He's in. He's committed, all right. And she actually, in her mind, oh, it's such a committed relationship, you know, kind of thing. It was just, it's amazing thinking. But anyway, I'm not sure how I got off all to that. Oh, because Solomon and all his committed relationships, right? So anyway, Samuel, we'll pick up here next time, and we're going to chart it out for you from Samuel over to 2 Kings and Chronicles. Okay? All right, we're done.